sorted emotions. And what I meant by that is that we have a tendency to love, to have affection for the wrong things, to love them in the wrong way, or to have our loves wrongly prioritized. So we have this tendency as a result of our sin nature to either love the wrong thing, or to love it in a way that isn't biblical, or to give the things that we do love the wrong place and priority in our hearts. All right? Now, the first two are pretty easy to understand. Someone says, I love money. Well, the Bible says that's a problem. The Bible tells us that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. So Scripture tells us not to love money. The person who does love money is loving the wrong thing. Do you see that? But of course, we can also love the right thing the wrong way. So I knew this family. They said, we love our daughter. And the way that they were going to show love to their daughter is that they were never going to discipline her or tell her what to do. They were a bit of a granola hippie family. And they said, we just want her to have freedom. Well, she was four. You can imagine the kind of freedom and choices a child makes when you give her no discipline. Quite frankly, she was a brat. I say that lovingly. And nobody wanted to be around her because she didn't behave. And so they were loving the right thing, but they loved it the wrong way. Finally, we come to this idea that we can love the right thing, but we can give it the wrong priority or place in our heart. Think of the husband or wife who loves their job. That's a good thing. Our careers have been given to us by God. They are intended to help us and to give God glory. But then this person loves their job so much that they neglect their spouse or their children, or perhaps even their own health. They overwork. The point is, they love the right thing, but they have placed it ahead of and before those things they ought to love more. And in the end, there is a word for all these misplaced affections. And that word is idol. When these things are true for me, I have created an idol in my heart. And in our psalm today, we discover God exposing the truth about idols. And so we're going to be in Psalm 135 this morning. Psalm 135, and I'm just going to read verses 15 through 18. Psalm 135, verse 15, the idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. They have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Those who make them become like them, so do all who trust in them. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? God, I thank you for this day. And I thank you for your word, that it is true and that it is helpful to us. Lord, that it speaks to us right where we are in life, that it remains relevant after thousands of years because it is alive and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. God, so we just pray that your word would pierce our hearts today, pierce our affections, reveal to us if we have idols, if we have loves that are misplaced, God, and I pray that you would order them correctly according to your word, God, that we would give you first place in all things, that you might be preeminent in all things. We love you. In your name, amen. Maybe I should have said this from the start, but we don't really have a place in our category in our minds and in our daily lives for idols. I mean, we know what an idol is in history, right? So you might think of a bunch of like primitive people dancing around and bowing down to some big statue. Or maybe we think of those Hindu temples that are filled with gold and ivory figures. You may even think of our athletic heroes or pop stars like American Idol. But I doubt any of us think about the place that idols may have in our own day-to-day lives. Well, that's a problem, because the truth is, anything I love wrongly, anything I give the wrong priority to in my heart, can become an idol. And it is very possible, even probable, that as Christians, we will continue to struggle with idolatry. No one less eminent than the theologian John Calvin has said that the human mind, so to speak, is a perpetual forge. By that he means a factory of idols. The human mind is a factory of idols. Of course, this should not be the case, especially for those of us who've placed our faith in Christ. when we place our faith in Christ, he has promised to give us a new heart, a heart that no longer seeks after idols, but instead seeks after the Lord. Ezekiel 36, verses 25 through 27 say, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols I will cleanse you, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you, and cause you to walk in my statutes, and be careful to obey my rules. So that's God's plan for our lives, right, church? Here's the problem. We live in an already but not yet state, don't we? It's called the inaugurated kingdom if you looked in a book. But here's the idea. It's that God has made us promises, and those promises are true, but he's in the process of fulfilling them. And so some of his promises will not be fulfilled until we reach glory. One of those promises is that we would be totally clean in our hearts, that our sin nature would no longer have a hold on us or would no longer affect us. The truth is, it still does. And so we have idols. We struggle with idols. And our passage today is helpful, I think, because it helps us identify the idols in our own lives and understand how they deceive us. So what does this passage teach us about our idols? If you're taking notes, notice first, it tells us that our idols are man-made. Look at verse 15. The idols of the nations are silver and gold, the work of human hands. In the Hebrew, that phrase means they're merely or only the work of human hands. This, of course, is over and against the reality that is a creator God. So despite their appearances, idols are merely the work of human hands. In other words, they are our own creation. And that's quite revealing because, like all creators, we tend to create that which is in our own image. Our idols reveal a lot about us because they reflect us as their creators. It's been said that God created man in his own image and man returned the favor. So our idols are created by us and they reveal what matters most to us. I've said that the Psalms help reveal our misplaced and disordered affections and that our idols reveal where those affections lie. What we've got to realize is that sometimes the thing I'm idolizing is actually a good thing. Have you ever considered that? That the thing that we idolize is actually a good thing. I'm just loving it the wrong way, or I've placed it wrongly in my list of priorities. The most dangerous and difficult aspect of idolatry is that we tend to idolize those things that matter most to us. And discerning our idols can be difficult because the things we love and the things we idolize are actually quite valuable. Notice that it says the idols are actually made of silver and gold. Does anyone have any silver and gold they'd like to give me because they say it's not valuable? I'll take it. No, silver and gold are valuable. You're like, is this guy really asking for my money? No, gold and silver have value to a certain extent, don't they? But they're totally worthless when compared to the glory and the will of God. Similarly, we tend to create idols out of those things that are good. So, for instance, watch your toes. This may hurt. We tend to idolize family, or we idolize our career, or we idolize our nation. And family and career and nation are all good things. They are all blessings from God. Thank God for them. They're just not ultimate things. And Satan loves this about us. He absolutely loves that he can tempt us with good things and making good things, placing good things over greater things. It is such a devastating trick of the devil to use something good for his own purposes. That's exactly how he works. He is the perverter because he takes that which is good and then bends it and twists it and perverts it to the point that it is no longer good. Think with me of Jesus' temptation in the wilderness. Satan doesn't tempt Jesus with things that are obviously evil, does he? No. He tempts him with things that are in the right context good. So, for instance, he tempted him with food. Luke chapter 4, verse 3, the devil said to him, if you're the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. Well, is there anything wrong with bread? No. Is there anything wrong with food in general? Of course not. Food is a gift from God for the betterment and joy of mankind. Furthermore, food is necessary for life and sustenance. We can't live without food. Food is a good thing. For that matter, Jesus really needed the food. The Bible tells us that he had been fasting for 40 days, but that he had become hungry again. Scientists tell us that when you begin to fast, after a certain amount of time, your hunger pains go away. That's never happened to me, but I'll take their word for it. Here's the problem. When your hunger pains come back, that's a real problem. It means your body has begun to eat itself, to tear itself and break its own self down. So Jesus really needed the food. It was a good thing that Satan was using against Christ. Well, the same thing is true for all of Jesus' other temptations, and the same thing is true for us. It is totally within Satan's wheelhouse to take a good thing and set it over and against the great things of God and thus create an idol. And many of us have given in to this temptation, so we create idols in our hearts, and that idol is a good thing. So we idolize our children, or we idolize our job, or we idolize our reputation, or we idolize our family. These are all good things, right? They're all blessings from God. But when our affections become disordered, in other words, when we begin to love those things more than we love Christ, then those things have come out of order, and our love becomes evil, and our worship becomes idolatry. And so the most frightening truth of all is that those things and those people and those areas of life that we love the most are also the most susceptible to becoming idols in our lives. We have to examine those things we love and be particularly careful that they do not become idols. We have to intentionally guard our hearts against turning the good gifts of God that we have and that we love into idols. Because listen, our God is the bringer down of idols. If I idolize my family, what does that mean God will do with my family? If I idolize my job, what will God do to my job? Isn't that terrifying? If you genuinely love this thing to the point that you've idolized it, would you, church, put it in the right back order for its own sake? So we create idols out of those things we love, but that ought not be the case. By the way, by way of contrast, rightly ordered affection, which is another way of saying that you love something in the way and to the degree and in the right order that God has designed. So rightly ordered affection is honoring to God. Take your family, for example. Husbands, you've been commanded by God to love your wife as Christ loved the church, Ephesians 5. That means that you give yourself up for her. You sacrifice for her. Likewise, you're to love your children because they're a blessing from God, Psalm 127. So your wife and your children and your family are all good things. And when we love them as we are intended to love them, God says, I will bless them and you will be fruitful and multiply. We are intended to love just in the right order and to the right degree. We cannot love them more than Christ. You don't believe me? Let's look at the words of Christ. In Luke 14, he says this, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Or in Matthew 10, where he said, "Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." His point is not that we would hate our families, you know, and that's the opposite. Rather, it's a point of comparison. Here's what he's saying. When compared to my love and devotion for Christ, the love for my wife and my family, they have to pale. We are commanded to love and care for our families, but not over and against our love for Christ. And if we get those out of order and we place our family over our relationship with the Lord, we create an idol. And it can happen with family. And it can happen with food, and it can happen with success, it can happen with money or with sex, it can happen with a million other of God's good blessings. All those are good things until we get them in the wrong order. When that happens, we have created an idol, because all of our idols are man-made. Secondly, this passage teaches us that idols never fulfill their promises. Look at verses 16 and 17. Verses 16 and 17 say, they have mouths but do not speak. They have eyes but do not see. They have ears but do not hear, nor is there any breath in their mouths. Idols never fulfill their promises. So in other words, it has a mouth, right? You imagine this idol sort of in our minds, what we might think of as a typical idol, right? A statue or maybe a Greek god or something like that. You look at it and it has a mouth, doesn't it? But it can't speak. It has eyes, but those eyes are incapable of sight. Another way to say this would be that our idols never do that which we think they will do. Your idols will never come through for you. Whatever hope we place in them, whatever promise we think they hold, they will never fulfill. So when I was a young man, my wife's not here, I can probably say this a little more easily. When I was a young man, she's visiting family in Tennessee. When I was a young man and before I got married, I got to say, I think I idolized marriage. I think I idolized my future bride. I hadn't met her yet, but I'm pretty sure I was idolizing her. I thought that when I got married, my wife would complete me and everything would be perfect. That's certainly what the movies tell us, right? You complete me. I'd be happy. Well, I am certainly happy, and I am thankful for the blessing that is my wife. But as it turns out, we're just two imperfect people who, by the grace of God, are learning to live with each other's imperfections. I'm thankful to God for my wife, and she is a great gift from Him, but she does not complete me. Neither is she intended to complete me. And if I place upon her the responsibility for my contentment, then I will have a miserable marriage. Let's be honest, some of us have been there, have we not? What's wrong with my marriage? You're worshiping your wife, or you're worshiping your husband. I idolized my wife, but that idol did not come through like I thought it would. Likewise, fatherhood hasn't completed me. The idol that is my job or financial success doesn't complete me. Only Christ can do that. Only Christ is intended to do that. Our idols never come through for us. The fact is, they deceive us. Our idols are deceiving, and they're designed to deceive us. That's what the psalmist is saying here. Look, it has eyes. It looks like it ought to be able to see. It gives the impression that it would be able to see. Ancient peoples, Israel's neighbors, right? They looked to these idols and said, this God, this little g God, watches over me. He cares for me. He looks out for me. He has my best interest at heart. But of course, the reality is that idol was completely powerless. It's powerless to help. It's not looking over you, looking out for you. Because despite the fact that it has eyes, it is totally unable to see. It is blind. Likewise, it has ears, but it cannot hear your prayers. It has a mouth, but it never speaks or gives you real wisdom and great guidance. Our idols never come through for us. They deceive us. And in reality, what's happening is we're deceiving ourselves, right? Because I've just said that we created our own idols. And so we've created this idol in our heart, and then we have bestowed upon it hope and power. So we say, I said, when I get married, all the aching, all the loneliness will go away. I'll be complete. Or when I'm finally in that financial situation I've been looking forward to, everything will be okay. Or when we finally get that political leader who thinks the way we do, then everything will be okay. The reality is those idols will always fail you, because they cannot take the place of the one true God. So we look to our own creation. I mean, I want you to think about how foolish this is. We look to our own creation to do that which only our Creator can do. Guys, we think of these like primitive folks worshiping an idol as like backwards, right? How could they do that? They give this idol supernatural power, but in reality, we do the same thing. We give our idol supernatural power, and in this way, we're no different than those who worship the storm god Baal, or the ocean god Poseidon, or the fish god Dagon. We've just given them different powers. So the people believed that the idol Baal could bring rain for the crops, and the people would be free from anxiety. Likewise, we believe the idol money can give us happiness and freedom from financial fear. Is that really any different? We've bestowed upon the idol of sex, satisfying power that it simply does not have. We bestow upon our false gods supernatural power that they are totally incapable of producing. And in this, we're really no different than the pagan idol worshippers of old who believed that Zeus could call down thunder or Poseidon could call forth a sea monster. Let me ask you this. What supernatural powers have you given your idols? Here's how you answer the question, okay? Just be real practical. Ask yourself this. What are the promises in Scripture that only God can provide? Okay? There's a lot of them. We don't have time to even talk about them all. What are the promises that only in Scripture that only God can provide? And then ask yourself, am I looking to anyone or anything else to fulfill that? If the answer is yes, then you have an idol. No matter what that thing is, no matter how good it is, it has deceived you because our idols are powerless to fulfill their promises. But there is one thing idols can do. There is a power idols have, and that is, number three, idols make us into their likeness. They make us into their likeness. Look at verse 18. Those who make them become like them, and so do all who trust in them. Idols make us into their likeness. Now, I've already said that we idolize the things we love. That is, that we tend to make our idols out of the things that we care most about, right? In this way, idols can be very, very revealing because they tell others what is most important to us. So if we create our own idols and we create them out of the things that we care most about, in what way do they transform us into their likeness? That's the question I asked as I was reading this passage. And the answer is this. They transform us by honing in on and focusing us upon the things that matter most to us. So that the more I devote myself to a particular idol, the more I become like that thing I idolize. Let me give you a silly example, all right? It's totally silly, but I think it's a good illustration, all right? When I was in high school, my friend Ryan loved Reggie Miller. Do you guys remember Reggie Miller? Right? Shooting guard for the Indiana Pacers. Big, lanky dude. His sister was better than him. You know what I'm talking about? All right. That part was my opinion, but I think it's right. My buddy Ryan loved Reggie Miller. He had his poster in his bedroom. We played basketball together. He had the same number as Reggie. I was there when Ryan met Reggie Miller and Ryan to get his autograph, and Ryan was literally trembling. I thought I was going to have to like hold the kid up, okay? He just loved Reggie. The funny thing happened to Ryan. The more he idolized Reggie, like the more he watched him play and the more he focused on him, the more he became like him. So he wore his like sweatbands, his armbands, the same way Reggie did. He patterned his jump shot after Reggie's, which is not really a good thing. He played like Reggie played. He had even heard, this is the silliest of all, he heard Reggie Miller taped a penny to the inside of his left sock, and so my buddy Ryan, every game, taped a penny to the inside of his left sock. Now, it hurt him every game because the thing would bounce around, but that's what he did. He just idolized Reggie. The more he idolized Reggie, the more he became like him, the more he resembled him. We see this all the time with our children. My daughter has been watching Doc McStuffins. Has anyone been plagued by the plague that is Doc McStuffins? Thank you. Yeah, you know what I'm talking. Doc McStuffins, Doc McStuffins. She's walking around singing, Daddy lay down, I got to take your temperature. Okay, honey, that's fine. I mean, she's got to dress like Doc McStuffins. She loves Doc McStuffins. She starts looking like Doc McStuffins and acting like Doc McStuffins. I just spent the week with these really special teenagers, about 300 of them. But you know, as good and as special as these guys are, you look at them and you see one kid, he's dressed like an athlete, and the other kid's dressed like a rapper, and another kid's dressed like some movie star, and you're like, I know who they idolize. It's easy to see. They've become like them. Well, the same thing is true for our idols. We become like the thing we idolize. This is the only power that idols have, but they do have the power to transform you. And that's a problem because the psalmist has just told us the one thing we can count on our idols to do is what? Fail us. The one thing we know idols do is what? deceive us. They never come through on their promises. They are powerless to fulfill them. And when we become like them, we become powerless also. Let me put it like this. If I idolize sex, I lose the ability to see the world rightly or to perceive the world in the way God intended, because I now see everything through the lens of the idol, sex. Sex becomes my priority, and everything I do becomes disproportionately about sex. When money is my idol, then I view the world through the lens of money, and everything I do becomes disproportionately about money, to the point that I ignore other responsibilities like Christ or church or marriage or children, so that I care about them more, so that I don't care about them more than I care about money. And I ignore them so that I can make money. The idol money has then transformed me into its image. Do you see that? The problem is money can't solve the problems I'm experiencing. Only Christ can. So in becoming like my idol money, I've become as powerless as it is to solve my problems. And the irony here is that we look to our idols to empower us, but in reality, they take all our power away because they are powerless. And we've become just like them. We always begin to look like our idols. But I want to contrast all of that with this. All these idols, all the deception, all the powerlessness needs to be contrasted with the one true God, who has all the power in the world. He is the God who spoke the universe into existence. He is the God who is in the heavens and does whatever he pleases. He is the God who sent his only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to live on this earth and die for your sins and mine and free us from the sin and death that these idols are totally powerless against. He is totally deserving of all of our honor and all of our praise and all of our worship. And when we talk about disordered affections, we are talking about any time we move him, Jesus Christ, from his deserved spot as priority number one in our lives. So I urge you this morning, look to him. When we gaze upon him and meditate in our hearts on him and his word, then those affections will come into line and become rightly ordered. That's what the Psalms do. They help us gaze at Christ and rightly order our loves. Grace-given, Holy Spirit-empowered love of Christ is the only solution for our idolatry. And here's the wonderful news. Christ's love is available to you today. Would you call out to him? I want to just close with three sort of, diagnostic questions. Is that maybe that's the right word for it. A series of questions. I hope they'll help us determine where our idols are. If you're taking notes, you might want to write them down. Number one, I'll talk slowly through this. My rightly ordered affections are this. Okay, so we've been talking about our rightly ordered affections. Here they are. My rightly ordered affections are, in this order, Christ, spouse, children, church, vocation. Christ, spouse, children, church, vocation. Now ask yourself, are these rightly ordered in my life? Do I have any of them out of order or wrongly prioritized? If so, you've created an idol. Number two, what are the promises that only Christ can fulfill? What are the promises only Christ can fulfill? You may have to search Scripture for those. But they're easy to find. Now, am I looking to anything or anyone to fulfill those promises? If so, we have an idol. Thirdly, in what areas have I grown powerless? In what areas am I just, I'm just defeated constantly in? That reveals what you idolize, because you've become like your idol and you've grown powerless. But as I said this morning, church, the solution is Christ. And here's the beautiful thing. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to know you. He sent his one and only Son to earth to die for your sins. Ephesians chapter 2 says that before the foundation of the world, he loved you and chose you, that by grace you've been saved, not by your works. You don't have to clean up to come to him. You say, I've got these idols. That's okay. He'll tear them down. You just bring them to him. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to have communion. We're going to pray, and then we're going to have communion. And here's what I'd like you to do, church. Would you begin now to search your heart if you have idols there? If you've replaced Christ with something else? And if you're here this morning and you have never placed your faith in Christ and you don't know, you're like, I'm not even sure what this is all about. And this guy's talking about idols. I thought that was like something they did in Africa. I don't get it. We'd love to talk with you about that. And I'll be available here at the beginning, at the end of service. All right. Would you bow your heads with me and pray? Lord, I thank you for this day. And I thank you so much, God, for this opportunity to preach your word. I pray, Lord, that your word will not go out void, but will have its intended consequences. I pray it would pierce the hearts of folks here, God, that it would even now begin to transform them, to tear down the idols that are in their hearts, and Lord, turn them to you. We love you and thank you so much for this day. In your name, amen.